I just finished a book last week by a Lebanese Jew. He had to flee Lebanon because of the Islamic violence in that country and became a Canadian scholar. And he wrote a book with the interesting title entitled Suicidal Empathy. And in that book, there was this statement that struck me. He said, life is a long series of temptations. Life is a long series of temptations. And how you navigate them will largely determine your success, health, and happiness. Life is a series of temptations. And it all began with Eve in the garden in the Genesis scripture that Kelvin read a few minutes ago. And we can follow that up in the New Testament. First thing Jesus did after being baptized, he went into the wilderness, 40 days of temptation. And then he taught us, as we repeated in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So temptation is certainly a powerful part of our lives. And we deal with it variously. The great English writer, Bernard Shaw, said, I can resist anything but temptation. He also said, the easiest way to deal with temptation is to give in to it, which some of us do. Story about a little three-year-old girl whose mom had just made a nice batch of cookies and put them in the cookie jar with instructions, don't touch those cookies. Mother left, and sure enough, you guessed it, the little girl crawled up on the cabinet, took one cookie after another, a great orgy of cookie eating. Mother came back and addressed the little girl, why did you do that? She said, well, I just got up on the counter to smell the cookies, and my tooth got caught. We can get caught in various ways, and temptation can ensnare us all too easily. So this morning I want to read three scriptures and suggest there is a temptation solution, and the Bible affords that direction. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the first book of Corinthians, and we'll find the scripture sets forth the premise. 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. That's a premise. There is no temptation that you cannot escape with God's help. Then turn over to Hebrews. 4th chapter of Hebrews. We have a priest. 4th chapter of Hebrews. Verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a great high priest. Following the resurrection, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, doing what? Making intercession for us. So we have a premise, a priest, and a little later in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, if you'll turn a few pages in your Bible. 12th chapter, one of the great texts in Scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Put those scriptures together, and I think we have a recipe for rightly dealing with temptation. And I want to address that by taking us back into the ancient world in one of the great works of literature by Homer, the Odyssey. Odyssey tells the story of Ulysses and his men who, after the Trojan War, sail through the Mediterranean Sea, engaging in various adventures. One of those adventures, they are going to sail a narrow stretch of water between the mainland of Italy and Sicily. This is the Straits of Messina. And at one point, the Straits of Messina narrowed down to about 2 miles. And so the sailors in the ancient world, to save time, obviously wanted to go through those straits. But in order to do so, they had to avoid the turbulent waters, a very dangerous thing. And one of the stories is, in addition to the problem of the sea, there were some beautiful women singing beautiful music. And so you were tempted, when you were sailing through these Straits of Messina, to get too close to the rocks. And many a ship went aground because the sailors were so enamored with the voices they heard that they got too close to the shore and the waters swept them away. When Ulysses was going to go through that patch of water, he had a bright idea. He wanted to hear the beautiful music of those women, but he didn't want his men to hear it. So he said, before we go through that patch of water, I'm going to fill all of my crewmen's ears with wax so they can't hear. And one way to deal with temptation is to simply dull your senses. If you can't feel any temptation, you won't do anything wrong. If you're tempted to adultery, just go to a desert island all by yourself, and you probably won't have an adulterous affair. You have deprived yourself, you see. That's the kind of ascetic. I'm going to discipline myself. I remember as a kid looking at National Geographic or some magazines, and they had these pictures of Indian holy men lying on a bed of nails. They were called fakers. And I was wondering, what does that word mean, fakers? But they were, you see, trying to deny the pleasure of the senses by punishing their flesh. And that is a perennial temptation. We often resist temptation by denying ourselves some of the goods and beauty of life. And we think that if we just deny ourselves enough, then we can deal with temptation. Little illustration of how that works out in church history. I have a lot of good things to say about the Puritans who came to New England. If you were in Sunday school, I'd say, yeah, they a great contribution to our history. However, they were really intent on setting up a pure church. That's why they're called Puritans. And for them, that meant purifying, taking away everything that resembled Catholicism or the Church of England. They were members of the Church of England. So if you go to New England, you will find not churches, but meeting houses. And these meeting houses are very stark. They have 4 walls and absolutely no artwork. Nothing like a banner. They wanted plain churches because they didn't want to tempted to idolize the works of man. So we want to worship the creator, not the creature. We will have no works of art in our church. So they're very plain. 4 walls, that's it, with a pulpit. Pulpit's there. And they also were concerned that we might be tempted to idolize beautiful music. In the medieval churches, you had organs. You had Gregorian chants. You had beautiful music. So the Puritans solved that problem by just eliminating the organ. No organ. And the only music they would sing was psalms. They said, we'll sing the psalms, but no other music. So we are going to dull our tastes for beautiful music because we might idolize the musician. I know you all idolize Georgia. You see, she's up there playing, make an idol, you see, out of the musician. They dulled their senses in terms of smell. In the medieval churches, you had candles, you had incense. It was a kind of a pleasant atmosphere. Well, you better not have a hint of a candle in a Puritan church. We used to have candles up here. What happened, Pastor? I guess Pastor had a Puritan impulse and swept all the candles out.
No dancing either.
No dancing either. They insisted on kind of uncomfortable sessions, hard pews, no padded pews. Y'all sitting in luxury out there on those padded seats. They sat on hard pews, and there was actually quite a controversy in some churches as to whether to have a stove. They thought, you know, it's cold, but we're going to endure the cold. We're just going to tough it out here. So they were dulling their senses of sight and hearing and smell. And they also had a really strict notion about potluck dinners. No potluck dinners. The church is only for, you see, worship. Very stark, stern kind of thing. Now, not many churches are like the Puritans these days, but they're simply an illustration of this temptation to deny ourselves a certain enjoyment of what is actually good. It is good to hear beautiful music. You need not be an idolater if you enjoy the sheer beauty of good music. So that's one way to deal with it. We fill our ears full of wax so that we are impervious to temptation. The second way to deal with temptation was Ulysses. He decided he wanted to hear the song, the music of those beautiful women, but he didn't want to get the boat too close to shore. So he instructed his men that after he filled their ears with beeswax, they were to tie him to the mast, just tie him immobile like that, and to pay no attention to anything he said or looked like. So they did. They tied him to the mast, and the boat sailed through the Straits of Messina successfully. But that's another way we can deal with temptation. We can just wrap ourselves up in all sorts of rules and regulations. In the Old Testament, the Jews had 611 laws. And then people like me, professors, rabbis, they just expanded upon that. So every one of the Old Testament laws, they could figure out 10 new laws. And so you had this Pharisaical kind of religion that Paul and the early Christians rejected. Unfortunately, church history reveals there are people who immediately established in a church, establish a whole lot of rules and regulations. One of the most influential men in church history is John Calvin. He's a wonderful theologian and Bible scholar. But when he took over in Geneva, Switzerland in the 1540s, he appointed a group of elders and laymen called the Consistory. And they were going to make sure all of the people in Geneva were living like saints. And that meant following certain rules and regulations. The irony is, John Calvin said, we're saved by grace through faith. No works count. But boy, they seemed to count in Geneva, because he had this group of folk who were going around checking up on people. And there were heavy fines assigned if you violated these laws. One of the really important ones, you had to go to church every Sunday. Pastor and I would like to pass a law on this, you know. Everybody has to show up. If not, you got a heavy fine.
Amen.
Amen. Even better news, it was decreed that you could not criticize John Calvin.
Amen.
Amen. No negative words about, you know, the preacher. They were really concerned about looks, especially women's looks. You couldn't wear jewelry, nor could you wear lace. And your dress had to drag along the floor. It had to be that long, lest anything be exposed. So they were really concerned about dress. And they were concerned about certain kinds of behavior. They shut down all the theaters, unless they were religious. But basically, they just abolished the theater. And pastor's chief hobby, dancing, they just abolished dance. No dancing. Amen. You could go on and list these kinds of rules and regulations, some of which had good purpose. They forbade gambling, for example. But reasoning that, well, maybe playing cards would lead to gambling, we will also forbid playing cards. And that just eliminated some of your favorite diversions, you see, playing cards. What you see studying this kind of church history is that well-intentioned people, people who really wanted to serve God, were easily led into making up rules and regulations that tie you down so that you can't do anything good as well as evil. And that's a lesson that we get from Ulysses, who tied himself to the mast, and we could do likewise. The third illustration from the ancient world is a different ship with a different group of folk. And that ship was Jason and the Argonauts. And they were sailing the Mediterranean with various adventures, and they too went through the Straits of Messina. They too risked running aground. But Jason had a different idea. Rather than deaden the senses or wrap yourself up in rules and regulations, Jason decided to put Orpheus, who was the most outstanding musician in the ancient world, he said, I'm going to put Orpheus in the front of the boat. And when we're going through that narrow stretch of water, he will play his lyre and sing, and we will be so overwhelmed with the beauty of Orpheus, we won't even hear the sirens. So we deal with temptation by lifting our hearts and minds to a higher level of goodness. And that's what the scripture says in Hebrews. If we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then we will not need to wrap ourselves up in regulations. We won't need to be ascetic. We can, in fact, enjoy every aspect of the good and true and beautiful in our world and still resist temptation that is destructive. Many years ago, my first wife, Roberta, some of you know her, she knew that I liked Bob Dylan music. So she gave me a nice package of Bob Dylan. And she said, I hope you enjoy this, but it comes with one provision. You are not to play this when I'm in the house. Why? Because Bob Dylan is a clever songwriter, but he has a terrible voice. If I am to choose between listening to Bob Dylan and listening to Pavarotti, who arguably had the greatest tenor voice in history, I would say, oh, Pavarotti will get my attention every time. Just the sheer power, the majesty, the beauty of that man's voice. So I would not be tempted to listen to Dylan when I could listen to Pavarotti. Why? Because it's so beautiful. It's so much better. And that's what the Holy Spirit, Jesus, ought to do in our life. If we daily look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then we can deal with temptation simply because we prefer the better to the lesser way. So when we're tempted to do wrong, look to Jesus. Ask him as your high priest to intercede for you. And that is the prescription for temptation. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, temptation is a part of our life. We do pray that you'll lead us not into temptation, that you'll deliver us from evil. And we're glad Scripture says we can live a good, abundant life and resist temptation because our mind is fixed on Jesus. May this be so today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.